Deuteronomy 9. Let me just pray first, and then, because I will read several things, but let me pray first. Father, thank you for tonight and for the time we can look into your word. I pray you bless our time together now in Christ's name. Amen. So I've entitled this God-Centered Prayer, and we've noticed on previous occasions how the model prayer that Jesus gave begins with a focus on God and his cause, and before it ever gets to our own. And so remember, it's our Father which art in heaven, God's cause. Hallowed be his name, honored to his name. Thy kingdom come, that's his cause. Thy will be done, that's his cause. And then give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I would say the dichotomy between God's cause and our need is not far separated, because you can have a God-honoring prayer that talks about your needs, and even we'll see that tonight. So I wouldn't say they're necessarily totally separate. But I thought about this through the model prayer and at many examples, that's really important reminder to have God's cause an important part of what we do, because our sinful nature can easily get focused on our needs and not even think about God's cause. So when I say our sinful nature, I'm not talking about necessarily our overt sin. But think about it this way. Remember Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay. Now Paul talks about the flesh is, there's nothing good in the flesh. Jesus more or less in a little bit different idea, just there's no strength found to do spiritual things in your flesh. It's just weak. So I thought about it this way, that you could stay away from sin all day long. And you could pray a number of times throughout the day concerning what you're going through. And those are all good. And I think any time you're looking to the Lord, it is honoring him. But never really think about God's cause throughout the day. Lord, I need help here. Lord, I need direction here. Now, you're doing it in Jesus' name, so I'm not saying it dishonors God, so don't misunderstand me. And especially if there's a burden we're praying about and constantly bring it, Lord, I need help, I need help, I need help. But did you ever pray that any of that would advance God's cause? And that's what I'm saying. So I'm just saying it's almost a mind shift. Lord, help me to begin to think about your honor of your name, your kingdom. I need to consider that. How does this reflect back on your will? And to think about all of those aspects of things. So I would say powerful prayer has a reflection. The truth of God or the reality of God somehow affects, you know, Lord, I want your cause to be advanced as I pray for all of these things. So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think an effective prayer has a mind about God and his cause, even as you pray for all of those things. And so Moses did that well. And so Deuteronomy 9, we're looking there as an example of that. So he's gonna intercede on behalf of the nation. And it's an effective prayer because God does answer his prayer. So just in the context, Deuteronomy 9, Moses is saying, hey, don't get proud when you get into the land because you're not so righteous, okay? God didn't give you the land because you're so righteous, but because the Canaanites are so wicked, and God's going to deal with that. And so notice verse number 7 here of Deuteronomy 9. This sort of is a summary of how what they've been like since they left Egypt. He said, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came to this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So it's not a really a colorful, decorated, honorable testimony for that. And so he goes on, and he primarily from that point on, he details the situation with the golden calf, okay? And he goes into details with that from 8 all the way down to verse 21. And then verse 22, he gives a few other areas where they've not been very good. At Taberah, and at Massa, verse 22 is where I'm reading, at Kibroth Hattaava, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, verse 23, likewise when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened unto him. And then verse 24 is a summary, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So he's just saying, you know, if you guys get in the land, it's not because you're so righteous. Here's example. And then we come down to verse number 25, and it seems as though he's looking back to the golden calf incident and still speaking of that. He said, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And God said to Moses, he said, that golden calf thing, he said, let me take him out. Let me, we'll just end it all right there. And so in Exodus 32 is where Moses prays, and this is, it's phrased a little differently than the next part of this thing. So notice in verse number 26 is where he begins to pray. And I would say this is an effective prayer. God spares the nation. And as we go through here, and we're not going to read it all tonight, but it goes down from 26 down to the end of the chapter, that it seems as though Moses is just, he's focused on God, even as he prays for the need. So remember, God said, I'm going to destroy them. And so Moses, he's burdened for the people. But as he prays for the people, what I want you to see is he's thinking about God and his cause and his honor and his kingdom and his glory. He's thinking about all of that, even as he prays for the people. And what I thought is, well, we need to somehow get this shift so we're praying for all these earthly things. It's not just for earthly things. It's for the honor of God. And if you miss that, I think our prayers become very weak. It's no different than, Lord, I just need your power to help me. I don't care if you get the glory. I just need me to be helped. I need my thing to be taken care of. And somehow we don't think back. And so that's why I think Moses, man, he had just a relationship with God that was special. You know, and so though it wasn't written for many years later, but he followed what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, where it says that in all things God, you know, there is the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence. And so that's what we need. And so tonight in Moses' effective intercessory prayer here, three ways, and I'll just get to one of them tonight, to incorporate God into your prayers or to think about his honor and his glory. So number one, pray in light of God's perspective on his people. So let's look at verse 26, and I'll just read it. And then also verse 29, because he sort of reiterates in this prayer. He said, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then at the very end, he sort of reiterates that, verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. So again, pray in the light of God's perspective on his people. So number one under that, just two thoughts here tonight. Remember how God looks at you, thy people and thy inheritance. God says, Moses said, Lord, they're thy people. You know, there's a lot of things you can look at. You can look at your heritage and maybe some kind of cultural background, and those can all be wonderful in your family line. But isn't it a great thing when God uses that personal pronoun there, thy people? Lord, they're thy people. And I think everything else in our spiritual life is an offshoot of that reality. And to see how selfless and how spiritually minded Moses was, if you go back up when that golden calf incident took place, you go back to verse 12. So it says, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from thence. Now remember, God speaking to Moses. Notice the next few words. For thy people. So the Lord's saying, Moses, thy people, these are your people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. You brought them out. They've corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way, which I commanded them, and they have made a molten image and so forth. Let me just continue. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 14, God, remember, God speaking to Moses, let me alone. Moses, don't intercede for them. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And notice the next part. And I will give thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Moses, let me take them out and I'll start a whole nation with you. And Moses begins to pray, so Lord, don't do that. And I thought it was very interesting. It just shows that Moses, and maybe Moses said, Lord, I don't want them. You know, don't put me, don't connect me, don't make them my people. But I don't think that was what he was really speaking about. But he just said, Lord, these are your people. They're your people. They're thy people. And as I think about that, as followers of Christ, that designation is for us today. We are God's people. And as you think about that, two things I thought about it. Number one, it's encouraging because we're connected with God for fellowship, but it also speaks of our responsibility because we're connected with God for service. But on both of those, it should give you confidence in prayer. In the sense that your faith, God says we are his people. And I thought of the New Testament church, and when they were being persecuted in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and they said, and now, Lord, behold the threatenings, and grant thy servants that we may, that with all boldness we may speak the word. And I thought that's, you know, they said, hey, Lord, we're your servants. We're down here doing your work. Lord, we're connected with you, so meet this need. And so I thought, you know, when you and I pray, we need to never forget that foundational truth. Lord, I'm your people. I'm part of your family. Or you're praying for someone else who's a Christian. Say, Lord, they're your family. They're your people. And when you realize that we are his, then he will take care of us. And so I think that's an encouragement for prayer. But notice what else he says. He doesn't just say thy people, but he also in both of those verses he said and thine inheritance. And so that was that, you know, when Israel was coming to the promised land and the tribes would get their inheritance. But it's not speaking about what Israel would get, it's speaking what God gets. And God says, my people, they're thy inheritance. Lord, these are your, this is your inheritance. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty neat idea that Israel was God's personal possession. And God looks, just as someone would look at the land saying, hey, this is going to be our land. And so God looks at Israel and says, you're my people. And so that struck me. And so I thought, I want to look that up a little more. And so don't turn here, but first time it's used for God referring to his people as his inheritance. Back in Exodus 34, it's the first time, and it happens right after the golden calf incident, and where God said to Israel, he said, you know what, I'm not going to lead you into the promised land. Now you're going to go, and I'll send an angel, Moses, and you and the angel, you can lead the people there, but I'm not going. Because if I go among them, I'm going to wipe them out. So I'm just going to stick back. I'm not going to do that. And then Moses intercedes and asks God to go. And God says, and Moses prays this way. Oh, Lord, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. That's good. That's in Exodus 34:9. And go back to Deuteronomy 4. The next time I think this is the next time. Yeah, next time it's used. And so in Deuteronomy 4, verse number 20. So Moses now is talking to this next generation, and as he talks to them, he said, don't get mixed up with idols. Stay away from idols. And notice verse number 20, he says, But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, notice, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. You're God's inheritance. God says you're mine. Now go over to chapter 7 and verse number 6. And so it really that thought, hey, if God takes us an inheritance, then I don't want any idols. I'm not going to follow idols anywhere. Chapter 7, verse 6 doesn't use the word inheritance, but the same concept. And this one's really, really neat. I really like how it's phrased here. Chapter 7, verse number 6. And again, Moses speaking to the new generation. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be, notice an extra, special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. And so again, the same concept. You're my special people. You're distinct. In fact, that word, that's same concept where God says, yeah, you're my special people. I've chosen you above everyone else in the whole world. That same concept is found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Don't turn to these. 19:5 and Deuteronomy 14:2. The only reason I say that because I wanted you to understand that God repeated that over and over and over again. But there it's translated, it's not special. There it's translated peculiar treasure or peculiar. Now, English today, peculiar means strange, odd. Okay, it's the original meaning of it was either one's own or one's property. And that's the concept here, where God's saying, hey, you're my special property. You're my very own. You are very, you're treasure to me. So the whole thought I'm bringing out here is when you pray, think about how God views his people, how God views you. He said, you're special to me. You are my, as 1 Peter brings up this whole thought again for New Testament people, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar. So remember, when you see that word, don't think odd, different. Think of possession. It's special to God. You're his special treasure. You're very valuable. In fact, it's interesting, that same word special, the last time it's used in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, there it's translated that God's people are going to be my jewels. I thought, wow, that's special. We're his treasure. And really, that seems to be a little bit of end time scenario, but I thought treasures, those are my valuables. He said, for time and eternity, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to hold on to them. They're going to be mine. But going back to that thought of the inheritance, don't turn this one, Deuteronomy 32:9, just another reference, for the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. But go over to 1 Kings chapter 8. It's used again there, the same concept. Here is 1 Kings chapter 8 is where the temple is built. Solomon's doing a prayer of dedication, chapter 8, verse 50. And he goes through a number of scenarios and he says, Lord, if your people, if this happens and they pray to you, then hear from heaven, you know, and so forth. And so the context here is that they go into captivity and they begin to repent and pray. Verse 50, it says, and forgive thy people, there's that same concept as well, that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them that who carried them captive. In other words, the people that are in charge of them, that they may have compassion on them. Lord, help them find favor. And then notice why. Verse 51. For they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Did that remind you of any passage already? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, it's almost like Solomon's quoting it. And he said, you know, Lord, and he's saying, it said, your people go into captivity and they're praying to you. Lord, hear them. Why? Because you said they're your people and they're your inheritance. Notice it continues, verse 52. He says, for thine eyes may, that thine eyes may be open to their supplication, or unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them and all that they call upon thee for, or unto thee. Why? For, notice again, thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spake by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 that we looked at. And so it's interesting, Moses saying, hey, they're your people. Or Solomon saying, they're your people, just like you said they were. Therefore, hear them. Therefore, listen to them. Folks, what I'm saying is, God, if we keep a God-centered viewpoint, God, you're your people. Therefore, hear what they have to say, because you said you'd take care of them. You said you'd watch over them. Let me show you one more. Go over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is about the coronation of the Messiah. And there's a picture there, like the father's pictured sort of as a king sitting on his throne, and his son, the prince, is about to be coronated and take over the authority. And so that's the picture behind this. And so as the king is going to crown his son, I'll just start there in verse number 7. This is really the coronation. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then verse number 8, ask of me. So the king, in a sense, is saying to the prince, in other words, the father saying to Christ the Messiah, his son, he says, I will declare the decree. I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for what? Thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, it could be, you know, that the land of the heathen, but I don't think that's what it's focused on. I think it's speaking of people. The Father, to give to the Son, he said, ask of me. Ask me and I'll give you the Gentiles. Whew, that's most of us, except Matilda. Most of us here, we're the Gentiles. That have been asked for and we've been redeemed. And so I'm just thinking, you know, that's us. We're the inheritance of God. Coming back to the idea of confidence in prayer and strengthen of our faith, that it's the truth Solomon held on to as he prayed for the people in the dedication of the temple. It was later the same truth his father David prayed in Psalm 28. It says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. So, first of all, so the point is, pray in light of God's perspective on his people. Number one, remember how God looks at you. But then the second part, so back to our Deuteronomy chapter 9 passage as Moses was praying for the people. I put, remember how you gained that status. In other words, the status of being God's people and the status of being his inheritance. The rest of the verse 26, for it says, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so redeemed, they've been set free. You're part of a God's people because of the work of Christ. And he's brought you out of the slave market of sin. He's released you from that bondage because of his work. Not our work, because of his work. In fact, notice, I love how it's phrased there. It says, redeemed through, in verse 26, thy greatness. And so the greatness of God is he's magnificent, he's grand, he's beyond any human being. And then you go down to verse 29. He said, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth by thy mighty power. So not only is God great, but his power is great. And so God has done something that no human being can do when we speak of our redemption, our salvation. And then if you think the end of verse 26, it says, and brought them forth out of with a mighty hand. And then verse 29 is a little bit different, by thy stretched out arm. And so it's almost like there's a personification of God. The God in redemption was leaning out and then with his and then moving it, all the details, with his hands. And to me, it just shows God's personally involved in our salvation. It wasn't something he just said and did. It was something he got involved in. And so, again, the context here is, you know, Moses said, Israel, remember, it wasn't you. God had to do this work. It's nothing you can. So Israel, Moses was not basing his prayer on, Lord, look at your people. They're so righteous and they're so good. He said, no, they're not. He said, Lord, I know, but you redeemed them. You brought them out. And you did it with your power and your might and by your personal involvement. And so thinking about that aspect of how God did that, so I wrote it down this way, that in essence, he was praying, Lord, these people are yours because you have done a great and powerful work on their behalf. You cannot destroy them after all the work you've done. Please finish the work for your sake. Now, I want you to go over to Titus chapter 2, and we'll close there. Titus chapter 2. Thinking about this concept of the Lord, and we are his people by his great work. So the redemption by his greatness, by his power, by his personal involvement seems to go with Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 says, who gave himself for us. Okay, personal involvement. I think of God stretching himself out, leaving heaven to come to earth, stretching himself out in living among humanity, stretching himself out on the cross with his hands and his arms. And then it continues, that he might redeem us. There's that concept. You've redeemed us like Israel from Egypt. So us from our iniquities. So he did that great work to change us, transform us, take us from bondage. Remember salvation, okay? And because I'm going to bring this back up again. Remember salvation saves us from eternal condemnation, but also has the power to save us from present corruption. Okay, both of those are part of what we get in salvation in Christ. Okay, sometimes we there's been at times where we so emphasized salvation, eternity, that we don't tell people there's a promise for present corruption. That the power of the Spirit by the grace of God can help us with that. So the next part is he's purified himself unto us, and here's our phrase, a peculiar people, his own people. He's made us his through his work of redemption. So we're his own possession. We're very valuable to him. We're very close to him. He'll never forsake us. And then, of course, the end result is transformation, zealous, that the peculiar people, zealous of good works, that God has us, changes us. So let me make that application for prayer. And I want to, because I wrote something here, I make sure. We have a status of thy people, thy inheritance. We're God's people, we're God's inheritance. Why? Because of Christ. Okay, and I think we all understand that very well. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace. So as you pray, here's the thought. You can pray with assurance when you think of the work of Christ. So I wrote down, you pray, oh Father, please give your Son that inheritance that you promised of the heathen that are still in my family who don't know Christ, the heathen that are my co-workers. See, again, you're praying, God, do your work for the sake of your Son, because you said you'd give him the inheritance. Give him. I have some relatives. I have friends. I have co-workers. Whoever it is that doesn't know Christ. And I thought about it this way. And in fact, I wrote, do not let your work go to waste. Now, I know it won't. People need salvation for their sake. But is it not true they need salvation for God's sake? Think about it this way. What better way can God be honored? What better way can Christ's ministry be fulfilled? What better way can the Holy Spirit demonstrate himself than the transformation of a human heart? So what I'm saying is that there's more to it than just save them. Save them for your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom, for your name. Lord, you've got to be praised, because that's the end of all things, that he be glorified. And Lord, the greatest way that glory could be with salvation of souls. But then think about it this way. But, oh Father, finish the work of redemption in your people. Don't stop short of their sanctification into the image of Christ. The greatest thing for any Christian is that they be sanctified and be more like Christ. But it's not just for their sake we pray that. We pray it for God's sake, so that they can begin to honor Christ with their life. They can begin to advance his kingdom. They can do his will. And do it more efficiently on earth. So it's not the whole thing that please don't misunderstand me. People need it, and they need help, and you need to pray for them. But all I'm saying is, when Moses prayed for the people, man, they had a great need. They're about to be killed, and he's interceding for them, but he's doing it in light of God, and not just in light of their need. And so what I'm saying is it's almost a mindset that we need to maybe shift a little bit. Because isn't the greatest thing you and I can do is to glorify God? Yes, people have needs and we need to pray for those needs. But there is something more important than all the needs of humanity, and that's the glory of God. Now, the glory of God does meet the needs, okay? So don't necessarily divide them totally up. But all I'm saying is, as we pray, let's think about God's honor. And even say, Lord, please give my neighbor your Son, you know. And so pray in the light of God's perspective on his people through the work of Christ. So God-centered prayer is effective. And so I just thought, may God give us all that same way of thinking that Moses had as he interceded for these people. Father, thank you for just a reminder of the importance of you. Lord, we come here to learn of you. We come here to worship you. We come together in honor of you. Though it's there's fellowship, and though there's camaraderie, and though there's a desire to see the needs of humanity met, both the saved and the unsaved, in so many different ways, because there are so many needs. But Lord, help us not to forget your cause and your advancement and your honor that needs to be done as you work to do these things. And Lord, we thank you that that happens so often. Maybe we don't even think about it, but Lord, may our heart's desire be that you be glorified in all things. And I know that is the heart of many here. Lord, just remind us of it often, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.